بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى وقل رب زدني علما وقال تعالى وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الحكمة ضالة المؤمن أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Join me in reciting the durood. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم يا ربي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أما بعد, my respected brothers, I had just returned yesterday from a short visit to the UK, England, and there were some observations that I made that I would like to share with the congregation today. Hopefully, inshallah, it will give us some food for thought and stimulate our thinking and serve to become a source of inspiration for us in some way or the other. I will not go into a great detail of the entire itinerary, and I'm just going to touch on one or two aspects of my visit to the UK, particularly my visit to the two world-renowned universities and centers of learning. One which is known as the Oxford University, very famous university, and the other is the Cambridge University, also a world-renowned institute of learning. So, alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity of visiting these two institutes, these very prestigious institutes of learning, the Oxford University and the Cambridge University. And although it was a very short visit, but alhamdulillah, I was fortunate to have good guides in both these places that gave me a good overview of these institutions. And what was very interesting for me from my visit was, first of all, the Oxford University and the Cambridge University, a little bit about background information. Oxford University is somewhat older and apparently somewhat bigger than Cambridge University. Cambridge University came some years later after the Oxford University. But what was very interesting was that these universities are not like the conventional universities that we have. Where you have a huge building and then there's a administration block and different faculties and disciplines being taught in different parts of the university. These two universities are different in that they comprise of a number of colleges of learning. And these colleges put together under one administration becomes Oxford University. So it's actually not a singular university, but it is a combination, or they call it a congress, of various colleges put together under one administration that becomes the university. This is both the case in Oxford as well as in Cambridge. Now, each college is independent in its own right. There may be about 40, 50, 60 colleges put together that becomes the university. Each one of them are independent in their own right. They have their own internal administration. They do their own enrollment of students. They have their own source of funding. Each one has its own endowment, or what we will refer to in our Islamic terminology as waqf. Every one of them have their own independent waqf. They fund their own operations, the salaries of their teachers, their obtaining of whatever materials are required. So these are independent, and they are built in such a manner that they have in the center of a building, a rectangular building, a quadrangle, a quad. And on one side is a chapel. On the other side, there are rooms for residents. On one side, there is a dining area. And on one side is the lecture theaters, classrooms, research rooms, library, admin block, etc. And most of these colleges are constructed on this particular model. This is both in Oxford and in Cambridge. Now the interesting part comes here, that where did this concept originate? This concept actually originated in the Muslim world. These colleges are actually patterned on the specimens that were found in the Muslim world, in Spain at that time, in Baghdad, and at a time when Europe was going through the medieval phase, when it was going through the dark ages, when they were going through a stage where any form of learning, any form of knowledge or education that was a threat to the hegemony of the church, any learning that was scientific in its nature, that could threaten the irrational ideas that were being promoted by the church, this was met with the greatest amount of opposition and hostility. For example, in Oxford, on the main street, the guide who took me around, one learned scholar, Sheikh, he showed me a spot that is marked till today on the main street of Oxford, where the university is situated. They've got this particular part marked off on the normal tar road. There's an X or like a cross made in the middle of the road with different color bricks. And there's a plaque on the side to mark this particular spot and to show what this particular spot denotes. This is the spot where all those scholars and scientists that threatened the domination of the church and who were a source of inspiration of learning for the people, they were taken to this particular spot and they were burnt alive. Many, many great scholars were actually burnt alive in that particular point, and it's marked off there. So this goes to show the extent of being, how backwards they were, and at that time how advanced the Muslim world was. And then slowly came the Renaissance period and the period of enlightenment, and people went to the Muslim world of that time, to Spain, to Baghdad and other centers of learning, and they returned to Europe. And they replicated those very models. So this was actually originally the models of the colleges in the Muslim world. Every college in the Muslim world had on one side a masjid. On the other side, there would be a library, the admin block, the lecture theaters, the research rooms. There would be a block that had the residential quarters, a block that had facilities for feeding, etc. So it was built in a rectangular shape with a quad, open quad in the center, and that was for the students' recreation. That obviously all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, as they say. In other words, if it was only studying and studying and there was no time for fresh air and recreation, etc., then it would have an adverse impact. So therefore they created even the facility for recreation. And this exact model has been replicated. So the point that we gain out of this is that we had gone to a certain point of advancement. But unfortunately at that point we reached a certain point of stagnation. And after that point of stagnation, we fell back. In fact, beyond stagnation came retrogression. Whereas they commenced their journey much later after us, and they established these institutions. And as I explained to you earlier on, that it is a combination of these different colleges with their endowments. This is also a concept that came from the Muslim world. The concept of endowments, awqaf, this is a concept that was well known and well established in the Muslim world, tracing its roots back and its history back to the time of the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, scholars have observed that there wasn't a singular companion, sahabi of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who did not establish a waqf, an endowment. And these were for variety of services to the Muslim community. There were different types of waqf for medical benefits to the community, for social grants, for assisting the needy, the poor, the orphans, the widows, the divorcees, the homeless women. This entire concept of a welfare state, this welfare state in which various segments of society were catered for through the creation of different endowments and awqaf, was well known in the Muslim world. Besides, obviously, for masjids, that was without saying. Even today, there are many great masjids in the Islamic capitals and cities of the world, which have a substantial amount of income that comes from awqaf and waqf that were made to support and sustain these masjids. They are people who had great vision and foresight. And they established this awqaf and this waqf to support and maintain and sustain the operations. And recently I read something that was very, very thought-provoking and inspirational. And that was the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which is referred to as the oldest waqf, the oldest endowment in history, not only of the Muslim world, but in the world history. This is the oldest waqf, the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the third Khalifa of Islam, Allah had blessed him with a tremendous amount of financial means, but he had established this waqf. And the figures that this waqf own in terms of what it owns are staggering. Absolutely staggering, the amount that is generated by this waqf on an annual basis. Alhamdulillah, 1400 years and more have passed, and this waqf exists and it has survived the vicissitudes of time. We see this waqf is still operational today. It is still providing for a number of categories of people. And this is the amazing sincerity of those people, their vision, their foresight, and this amazing concept of endowment and waqf, which is essentially an Islamic concept, which has then, of course, adopted by the other nations and other civilizations, and they built on it. And even today, as I mentioned, that entire funding and all the funding that is required for those that cannot afford the fees, those that cannot afford to undertake various areas of research, etc., the funding comes from these endowments. One other amazing aspect that I found was the libraries. Both these universities are renowned to have very amazing collection of works and books, unique. Many are the titles that are not found elsewhere, especially
when it comes to the manuscripts, each one of these universities have a dedicated section of manuscripts. I was fortunate enough that in Cambridge University, because I had made prior arrangements, I was given the opportunity of viewing some of the manuscripts. And amazingly, most of these manuscripts are books that come from the Muslim world. Over the centuries, through colonialism and so on, they had taken a lot of literary works from the Muslim world, they had taken a lot of manuscripts from there, and over the years they had bought and purchased a number of manuscripts. And these manuscripts are kept in these libraries. I also visited the British Library, which is the largest library in Britain. What is amazing is the extent of care and meticulous maintenance of these manuscripts. The extent of care that is given and the meticulous arrangements to preserve these manuscripts is amazing. These manuscripts are kept in a particular section of the library which has its own temperature control, humidity levels, etc., all kept under particular level. All of this in order just to preserve those manuscripts. And these manuscripts are handled with tremendous amount of care. For example, the librarian in charge of this section brought the manuscripts out. We were able to view the manuscripts, but we were not allowed to touch the manuscripts because there's a particular way in which the pages are turned. Some of those pages are very fragile. You cannot just turn the pages. They could be damaged. And alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity of viewing a number of manuscripts. Amazing. The work that was done in the past, we came from a very rich background of knowledge, of research, etc. But as I mentioned earlier on, unfortunately, when we reach a certain point of stagnation and then retrogression, we lost a lot of what was our legacy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revive this legacy of learning, of education, of knowledge, of research, of preservation of the knowledge. Unfortunately, on one side we see this picture of preservation of manuscripts. Unfortunately, we have seen The other picture, very, very bleak and dark picture, very unfortunate picture, recently when this group of rebels, they captured one of the centers of learning in Mosul in Iraq, which housed thousands of manuscripts that were preserved for many hundreds of years. The first thing they did was to take all those manuscripts out and burn them, and literally threw them, ripped them up into pieces and threw them onto the streets. Ya Allah. The savagery, this lack of understanding, knowledge, this ignorance, this is what is keeping the Ummah back. And we need to revive once more the fervor of learning, the spirit of learning. So this was a very brief overview of this visit to these two centers. What is very inspiring going forward, inshallah, is the establishment of Islamic centers in both these towns of Oxford and Cambridge, that now a number of Muslim academics who have been associated with these universities for a lengthy period of time, and by the grace of Allah, who are blessed with hidayat of Islam and guidance to the deen, they have now decided to establish Islamic centers, which are essentially Islamic colleges that will be affiliated and associated with these universities. So you have, for example, in Oxford, the Oxford Islamic Center. And it was just coincidence, I didn't plan it, But the day on which I arrived in Oxford was the official opening day of the Islamic Oxford Center. The Prince of Wales, Prince Charles, is actually the patron of the Islam, Oxford Islamic Center. He himself was present and had delivered a speech, etc. And he had mentioned this historical background. What I mentioned to you, he had alluded to some aspects of it, that these institutions were actually a replication of what was in the Muslim world in the past. So now we have an Islamic center in Oxford, the Oxford Islamic Center, that's through a arrangement with the university. This Oxford Center, Islamic Center, is associated and affiliated there. And in due course, not maybe immediately, but in due course, there will be accreditation of those who studied here from the university itself. And a similar institute is being set up, it has already been set up in Cambridge. It's called the Cambridge Islamic Center, and with similar arrangements. So, and of course, they're also building, they've built a beautiful masjid. By the way, just as a matter of interest, the cost of the establishment of the Islamic Center, Oxford Islamic Center, was £100 million. £100 million. So if we multiply that into rands, that's probably over 1.5 billion rands for the establishment of this center. Got a beautiful masjid. Coincidentally, again, the architect was present. I was there coincidentally. The architect was present. The person who designed the masjid and the whole building, it was from Medina, the architect. And he's the person who actually designed and built, or designed the building of Masjid al-Quba and Masjid al-Qiblatain and some of the other masajid in Medina. And he was chosen as the architect to design this center, and he gave his presentation on the different design elements. The masjid that has been built in the Islamic Center in Oxford is unique in that it is the only building in the whole of Britain that it has a dome structure with no supporting pillars, only with brickwork, similar to the kind of work that we see in Turkish mosques and structures. They used a concept of load-bearing, and this is a unique structure, and many other unique aspects of the architecture. It's a combination of some of the local architecture along with elements of Islamic architecture. So we hope, inshallah, that the future holds good. The buildings have been erected, the structures are there. Now what is needed is for the spirit and the ruh to be blown into the buildings and structures, and for great scholars and leaders to be produced from there, inshallah, who can take the ummah back to its former position of glory and greatness. Since it is going to be Ramadan, inshallah, in a week's time, I will very briefly touch upon it, but inshallah, Mufti Sahab and other scholars will dilate on this subject, inshallah, in greater detail in the weeks to come. My message to you, my dear brothers, the month of Ramadan is a unique opportunity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded us to revamp and overhaul our whole spiritual system, to go through a spiritual detox, to expunge all those undesirable things, undesirable ways, undesirable habits that have developed over the year, and to enhance our spiritual life. So let us not look at it just as a mechanical and routine process of fasting and some ibadat as a form of rituals, but it is a very rich spiritual experience. There are many non-Muslims who actually relish the concept of fasting and fast side by side with Muslims. They have no concept of sawab and reward in front of them, but they find it rejuvenating, bodily, physically, mentally, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this beautiful month It is a wonderful month to overhaul ourselves spiritually, to overhaul our systems, to get our alignment back in place. Motor vehicle alignment goes off. The vehicle starts veering in the wrong opposite direction or in the wrong direction. You got to go for alignment and bring the wheels back in line. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this month for spiritual alignment of our vehicle of life. Let us use this opportunity, insha'Allah. Waffaqana Allahu wa iyyakum.